The in crowd. And I want you to consider, as we talk about the in crowd this morning, whether you are a member of the in crowd. Now, this phrase can mean different things to different people. When we speak of the in crowd, we usually mean a small, fashionable, and exclusive or influential group. Particular in-crowd might differ from person to person. Some might think of Hollywood celebrities being the in-crowd, and some may think of politicians as being the in-crowd, or there may be other people, other small, fashionable, exclusive, or influential groups, maybe on a local level, that are considered the in-crowd, and people, they want to be members of the in-crowd. They want to know the in-crowd or be known by the in-crowd. But I'm not using the term in that way this morning. In this lesson, I'm using in as a negative prefix. The in-crowd in this lesson is composed of those who are the opposite of what they ought to be, and thus I'm talking about a crowd of people that you really don't want to be a part of, or shouldn't want to be a part of. And so as we talk about the in crowd this morning, ask yourself, well, does that describe me? Am I a member of the in crowd? First of all, we have the indifferent people are members of the in crowd in this particular sense. Now, indifferent, I'm not talking about the opposite of different. I'm talking about people who are indifferent in their attitude towards certain people or things. Indifferent to their own spiritual needs. They don't really care that much about their spiritual needs or their spiritual development, or perhaps they're indifferent to the spiritual needs of others. And I don't know that you can belong to one class of people and not belong to the other class. If you're indifferent to your own spiritual needs, you probably are indifferent to the spiritual needs of others. And if you care about your spiritual needs, you probably care about the spiritual needs of others. And so again, I don't know that you can be a part of one without being a part of the other. And there's one group of people in the New Testament that are particularly spoken of as being indifferent to their own spiritual needs or their own spiritual condition, and that's the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:15-17, where Jesus, through John, said, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Here they were indifferent to their spiritual condition and were simply bragging about their material condition. They were materially rich, they had materially prospered, they had need of nothing from a material standpoint. But they didn't realize that they, from a spiritual standpoint, they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And thus they were indifferent to their own spiritual needs, and in all likelihood indifferent to the spiritual needs of others. And then there are the insincere people. They also are part of the in crowd. Here are people who, among other things, judge others when they should be judging themselves. When Jesus made this statement in Matthew 7:1-2, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you," he was talking about hypocritical or insincere judging of others. An insincere judgment of others, or insincere judging of others, is when you judge others but you're unwilling to make the same kind of a judgment, or to judge yourself on the same basis on which you judge others. It's an insincere or a hypocritical judgment. He goes on to say, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Because you're too busy looking at your brother's eye to look at your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we can't go around. We ought not to go around and inspecting other people's eyes to see if they have a speck when we've got a log in our own eye. And that is that we've got a problem that we're unwilling to deal with, that we're unwilling to face up with, and we're trying to straighten out somebody else's problem. That is insincerity. That is hypocrisy. There are other forms of insincerity. Those who do not practice what they preach are insincere. In Matthew 23, 1 through 4, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, that is, when they're telling you what Moses said, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Now, this is a figurative illustration. He's not talking about literally tying up burdens. He's talking about putting more responsibility on someone else than they themselves are willing to bear. The Pharisees were self-righteous. They were righteous simply by virtue of the fact that they were Pharisees. And those who weren't Pharisees were unrighteous simply because they weren't Pharisees. And so they were putting these heavy burdens, heavy responsibilities on other people. And, well, if you do this, then you'll be righteous. But they themselves were not willing to move those burdens with their fingers. They were hypocrites. They were not practicing what they preached. They were insincere, those Pharisees. Insincere people make long prayers for a pretense. Now, I'm not talking about everybody who prays long prayers. There's nothing wrong with praying a long prayer. So long as we're not doing it for a pretense or not using vain repetition, simply repeating the verses over and over simply for the purpose of stretching out our prayer. That's a pretense. That's insincerity. Jesus said this of the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. And so it was all a pretense when they were praying those long prayers. They were simply stretching it out so they could be perceived by others as being spiritually minded by virtue of their long prayers. It was all a pretense. It was not sincere. It was insincere. We don't want to be like the scribes and Pharisees in that regard, or in any other regard for that matter, at least not as far as the things that were peculiar to them, as far as being scribes and Pharisees. The insincere emphasize minor matters while neglecting major matters. Now, there are things about being a Christian that different people find easy, and things about being a Christian that different people find difficult. It's very easy for us to think of ourselves as being faithful because we're doing certain things that come easy to us, and judging other people as being unfaithful because they're not doing the things that come easy to us, and we don't realize that things that come easy to us might not come easy to other people. And they may be struggling with things that are difficult just like we struggle with things that are difficult. And we need to be sincere in that. We need to evaluate ourselves honestly, and ask ourselves from time to time, am I emphasizing minor matters and neglecting major matters, and then judging others who are emphasizing different things than I'm emphasizing? We cannot afford to do that. In Matthew 23, again, verses 23 and 24, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. From time to time, I hear somebody being criticized in this way. Well, they really strain at a gnat. Well, Jesus is not condemning straining at gnats. He's condemning swallowing camels. It's bad to strain. You don't want... Back in 1966, I believe it was, I was in Knoxville in the summer visiting some cousins of mine that now live in Chattanooga. And I remember we had a little get together outside, and this is stuck in my mind all these years, and we were drinking some tea, and a mosquito or a gnat or something landed in my tea right on the surface of it, and I wasn't going to drink the tea with that gnat in there, and so I picked it by the wing, you know, threw it out, and I went ahead and drank the tea. Jesus is not talking about straining out gnats. He's talking about swallowing camels. What if they had camel in that tea and I just gulped that down? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That's what he's talking about. The inconsistency here in emphasizing these matters. They get down on their hands and knees in the garden, count the bad leaves of mint, the leaves of dill, and the leaves of cumin, making sure that they knew exactly how many to have so they could give one-tenth of it to the temple treasure. But yet, when it came to justice, mercy, and faithfulness, they were not that careful. They were neglecting those things. And those basically were the three things that Malachi said that the Lord, what does the Lord require thee? But to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with your Lord, which I believe is what faithfulness is. The very three things that Malachi reduced their religion to was being neglected here. By emphasizing the minor things and neglecting the major things. That's what we mean by insincerity, a part of it at least. Then you've got those who have only an outward appearance of righteousness. They will really appear to be righteous on the outside. And of course, we can't always see what's on the inside. I believe over a period of time you can, because everything Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 23 are things that would be observable over a long period of time. But let's see what he says about this in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you claim the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first claim the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Now Jesus is not just talking about cups and plates here. He's using cups and plates and their tradition of making sure that the cups and the plates were clean, but giving very little attention to their own selves. That's what he's talking about. He's using the cup and the plate as a figure for what they were giving attention to. They were giving attention to the outer things. Matter of fact, he goes on to say in verses 27 and 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were giving attention to exterior matters, external matters, but giving very little attention to what was inside of them. And thus they were like whitewashed sepulchres. Oh, very, very appealing, very beautiful on the outside. Making sure that their hair was washed and their skin was washed and that their garments were clean. But their hearts were not clean. They were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We don't want to be like that insincere. We don't want to be indecisive. That's another type of person, is in the in crowd, indecisive people. Here are people who just can't make up their minds regarding the matters of spirituality. They do not stand firm in the faith. They're too indecisive about that. You've got to make a decision, and the decision needs to be the right one. You need to stand firm in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul told the Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And of course, he's talking about spiritual strength. The Corinthians were not acting like men. They were not standing firm in the faith. They were listening to Paul's detractors. There were those in Corinth who had made themselves enemies of Paul, calling into question nearly everything he had said and done while he was there, trying to make him look like an inferior or secondary apostle. When really, of all people, the Corinthians should have known. Because as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:12, surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. They knew he was an apostle. They had seen his power. And they had seen the confirmation of the things that he had taught. And yet now they were characterized by worldliness, One of the aspects of that was preacheritis. Another aspect of that was going to law against their brethren, and that before unbelievers. Another aspect of that was immorality, and in particular, one fellow had his father's wife. Another aspect of that was they were involved in idolatry, and they were not properly observing the Lord's Supper. They thought they were, but it wasn't even the Lord's Supper, Paul said, because of the way they were conducting themselves. The women were not in submission to the men there. They had a misconception of spiritual gifts. They had them, but they were misusing them to the point of abusing them, not using them properly. Many of them, or at least some of them, were denying a coming of a general resurrection of the dead, and he has to talk to them about that. And so a number of different things that he has to straighten them out on that they really should have gotten the first time. And they needed to be watchful. They needed to watch out for these men who were undermining their faith by their detracting from Paul and making Paul out to be some kind of enemy who didn't know what he was talking about. They needed to stand firm in the faith, not in the error of these detractors. They needed to act like men, that is to be spiritually mature. They needed to be strong spiritually, and that's what we need to be. We cannot afford to be indecisive, or even being decisive if we're going to decide not to stand fast in the faith. We need to know what the faith is. We need to understand what the faith is. And we need to make proper and consistent application of the faith, that is, the gospel, to our life. Some will not put on the whole armor of God. You know, we sometimes sing about that. When I shall lay my armor down and rest at home with thee. And many, I'm not saying any necessarily here, but many brethren, you wonder whether they've ever even picked up their armor and tried to put it on, much less are putting it off prematurely. We must put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10, 11, finally be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil's out there, he's scheming against us. We need to be able to stand against those schemes. How can we do that? By putting on the armor of God. And every piece of the armor of God, as I've mentioned before, relates to the Word of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's a whole lot easier to stand firm against the devil, against the schemes of the devil, it will put on the whole armor of God which he has provided. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all, not just some, the flaming darts of the evil one, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so every piece of armor relates somehow to the Word of God, because all those characteristics are developed by an application of the Word of God to our lives. And yet some are indecisive. They haven't decided that they're going to put on the whole armor of God so they can stand against the schemes of the devil. Some do not honor Christ the Lord as holy in their hearts. They give lip service to him. You know, there's a lot of people out there that will give lip service to Jesus by calling themselves Christians, but then if you ask them, if you inquire, they're a certain kind of a Christian, you know. You ask them first, what religion are you? And they're likely to say something other than Christian. Well, if Christian is not the first thing that comes out of their mind when you ask them what they are religiously, not the first thing that comes out of their mouth, then they're not really giving honor to Christ. But even if it is, and if their lives are not in harmony with what Christ has said, they're not really honoring Christ the Lord as holy in their hearts. In 1 Peter 3:13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, those who would harm you. nor be troubled, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Somebody said, well, what are you? I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? I'm a Christian because Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, and I believe that, and I have confessed that, and I've repented of my sins, and I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to remission of my sins, and I have been worshiping Him in spirit and truth ever since. That's how I can hope to go to heaven. That's the reason of my hope. And to sit down with them and explain those things from the Bible. He goes on to say, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We've got to be consistent. Our lives have to be brought in harmony with what we say we believe. I was listening to an interesting discussion on a set of CDs that I recently acquired. A fellow was helping believers to deal with atheism and deism and other isms that deny the reality of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible. And he said, well, a lot of times people will belie their beliefs by their actions. Atheists and deists really show by their actions that they believe what they say they don't believe. An atheist says he doesn't believe in God, and yet he believes we ought to do what's right. Well, why ought we to do what's right? How can an atheist even use the word ought consistently if he doesn't believe in God? He can't believe we were created in God's image. He can't believe that we're any better, any higher order of being than a cabbage leaf, much less a skunk. And even a deist, he can't believe we're created in God's image. How can he know that if God has never spoken? Why is it wrong not to love your wife? Why is it wrong not to love your children? Why is it wrong not to love your parents? If God has never said anything about love. According to the deist, he can't say that the Creator even loves mankind. Wherein has he demonstrated that love if he's not even communicated with it? And so a lot of times people will belie their belief or their claimed belief by what they do. And the same thing is true with those who claim to be Christians. We've all heard it said, I'm sure, especially as grandparents have told their little granddaughters, pretty is as pretty does, honey. And that's true. Pretty is as pretty does. And a Christian is as a Christian does. Actions speak louder than words. Our actions need to be in harmony with our claim to be faithful Christians, if that is indeed our claim. We've got to decide to do what's right, to honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts, by putting into application that which we say we believe. Some are indecisive in that they do not contend for the faith. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they never say anything to anybody unless they're asked. You know, it's one thing to be ready to give an answer or a reason or hope that's winning when you're asked. It's another thing to continue to contend for the faith when you're not asked. Well, we sometimes need to do that. As Jude verse 3 says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And you know, if we are concerned about the souls of other people, we will decide to do that. We won't be indecisive about that. Another member of the in crowd are the indiscreet. Now, indiscreet sometimes is used to mean that you just aren't very careful about the things that you do, and you're too public in your actions. And some actions you just need to be more discreet. You just need to hide those actions. And that's not what we mean here. Here we're using the biblical term indiscreet as being the opposite of wise. Some are indiscreet in that they do not understand the will of the Lord. I realize that not everybody is responsible for not understanding the will of the Lord. Children can't help it if their parents don't teach them. But eventually everybody becomes responsible to understand the will of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the first century Christians were very limited in their understanding of the Lord because they didn't have the complete New Testament, but we do. There's simply no excuse for us not understanding what the will of the Lord is, either for the child of God or the one who's not the child of God. We should be studying to find out and to understand what the will of the Lord is. We can't afford to be indiscreet or foolish in that sense. Some are simply not transformed. They have a limited understanding, but they don't put it into application, and so it doesn't transform them. In Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, there's a certain amount of understanding we can gain just from our study. But this seems to imply that by putting into application that which we learn from our study, we can discern what is the will of the Lord. That is, by our testing or our being tested. If we're tested, and we're going to be tested, but if we've got the whole armor of God, you see, we'll pass the test. And we will see from a practical standpoint the wisdom of God and understand even more clearly what the will of the Lord is. Adam and Eve had a limited knowledge of good and evil. They knew it was wrong to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because God said not to do it. Now, if God says not to do it, that's all some people need to know. That's all we need to know. All anybody needs to know. God says don't do it. They knew that it was wrong. And yet there was some knowledge that was practical knowledge that would only be gained by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not want them to have that practical knowledge, and so he told them, don't eat of it. Eve allowed herself to be talked into eating it by the serpent. And then Adam ate of it with her. And then they had a practical knowledge, a greater understanding of what it means to do what's wrong. Because then when they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves. So they had a practical knowledge of wrong. Of evil, and realize practically they should not have done it. They should have remained pure, so they hid from God. They were conformed by obeying the tempter, by going along with him. They were not transformed. They did not remain in a position that would have left them in a right relationship with God. And there are people like that today. They're not transformed. They become Christians, perhaps, but yet they don't make proper application of it, never transform. And so these epistles, such as Ephesians and Colossians, had to be written so that people would know and understand that, look, there's something you've missed here, and that is that you need to be transformed. You can't just go on living your life the way you were living it before. We are to be raised in the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, and yet some people never do that. They are indiscreet. They do not walk in wisdom. It's probably the same thing, but from a different standpoint, Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We don't always do that. We need to do that. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to manifest the wisdom of God in our lives, that they'll see our good works and glorify God. That's how Jesus put it in Matthew 5. And then there are the inflated. They think more highly of themselves than they ought. Certainly, we ought to realize that we are above the other creatures in that we were created in the image of God. And that puts a responsibility upon us. We do not hold the lower creatures responsible for their actions. Now, if a dog becomes rabid, it becomes dangerous, and it ought to be locked up, if not put down. We understand that. But we don't arrest dogs and put them on trial for the things that they do because they have no legal, much less moral responsibility. We have a moral and legal responsibility. But we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Yes, we are created in God's image. We are higher than the dogs and the cats and the horses. We're certainly not higher than God. Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I am, yes, I'm better than cats and dogs, I'm better than horses, but because of that, I have a responsibility before God to live my life in whatever way he has dictated. I can't do whatever I might want to do. There are too many people out there that think they can do whatever they want to do, whatever it is they want to do, and they fool themselves into thinking that God's going to accept them no matter what. God doesn't accept us if we think more highly of ourselves than God, if we go and do things that we have no business doing, things that he has not authorized. Some are so inflated they brag about themselves, even the God. We all know about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was thanking God that he wasn't like the tax collector over there, and that was the very man he needed to be more like. Because Jesus then said, but the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we can't afford to be inflated. We can't afford to be any of these in person. We can't afford to be members of the in crowd. Are you a member of the in crowd? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate. Thus says the Lord. We can't afford to be a member of that in crowd. If you're a member of the in crowd, either in any of the things we mentioned specifically or in any other area that we could have mentioned and didn't think of, we encourage you to repent of that. We encourage you to come back to God before it's eternally too late. Confess your sins.